We have background noise tonight here in the auditorium. It turns out that St. Louis has developed a weather system that is consistently bringing heavy rain to the area. And as a result, it rains constantly. It rained last Tuesday night, and I understand there was a hum on the internet broadcast, let's call it. That's caused by water in the phone lines, we've learned. Water has pretty much taken over the area. It's raining as I speak, and so there's possibly a hum in the line tonight. There's nothing wrong with the transmission or with anyone's home equipment. It has to do with the phone line, and as soon as things dry out, it all should return to normal. We'll prepare for our study this evening by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us through his mentorship this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Rick and Dennis, can you hear me back there? So the sound is up high enough for us to proceed. We want to review before we begin a few of the points that will lead us back to where we left off on Tuesday and then proceed with our study. We've been noting the concept of capacity. The believer must have capacity in his spiritual life for the imputation, or should better be phrased, the conveyance of escrow blessings. And we began to develop this concept the other evening, that there are certain blessings that come to the believer simply because they are believers and have God's righteousness. And to that is a logistical flow of all that is needed for both life and godliness. And it matters not whether the believer is in fellowship or not. These things are guaranteed. And we noted this in Matthew chapter 6 as well as other passages. We also noted escrow concepts in a few passages as well. And all of these things brought out the concept that only through knowledge of doctrine can the believer identify the presence of human good and evil within him. If you have human good and evil going on in your life, you probably are not aware of it if you don't understand the plan of God, your place in it, and especially the way by which one would execute the plan of God. It's very simple for those who have studied in doctrinal churches over a period of time. Rebound is the on-off switch to the Christian way of life. It turns on the system. It results in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to understand infinite thought that is communicated through a pastor-teacher who interprets the Word of God and then communicates it. And you're able to understand this through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is how you grow in grace. And you keep this process moving forward as you reduce sin to a minimum in your life, and that is a result, obviously, of spiritual growth. However, if this does not occur, then you're going to be relying upon human viewpoint concepts of what the plan of God is about and what you are required to do with regard to it. And that inevitably results, after sin is committed, to human good and evil. And one doesn't even know he's sinning if he doesn't know how the Bible enucleates these things. And so it is apparent that only through doctrine can the believer become victorious over facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And without doctrine, the inner conflict tilts toward dominance by the first husband. And this oftentimes is unbeknownst to the individual simply because he is unable to distinguish these things. Lucifer's plan is to counterfeit everything God proposes to do in grace, and so it is a counterfeit concept because he uses a plan of human good and evil to accomplish what he hopes to imitate with regard to the plan of God. And therefore, the fruits produced by the believer are classified according to the power behind their execution. Works accomplished through God's system of grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and guided by biblical principles are classified as divine good production. whereby works accomplished through human energy, regardless of talent and ability that might be involved, these things are classified as human good production. Yet it is human good that promotes the plan of Lucifer. It is what sets up his overall plan of evil. But in order to control the thinking of the believer, so he can then manipulate the production of human good and evil, Lucifer must gain control of the believer's soul. And so it is personal sin that allows him to gain such control. Therefore, the sinful nature is Lucifer's fifth column inside the body of the believer. Now, that sets us up to continue our study this evening. We resume at point 21. I think the rain has even slackened, so that maybe now everyone can hear it a little better. Sin is not necessarily Satan's objective. Now, there are certain sins that he probably promotes and does so with great energy, but when it comes right down to it, he could do without it. For his intent is to be like the Most High God, and therefore to imitate what God has decreed he will do through grace. He seeks to do so by manipulating people to therefore line up with his concepts of a perfect environment. So he's selling a bogus product, but he is therefore bound by his decree, the fifth assertion, to be like the Most High. So he has to follow through and play the game with the cards he has in his hand. They're not very good ones, but he's going to play them. And the sinful nature becomes integral in this process. So sin is not necessarily Satan's objective, but its commission is imperative in order to neutralize the believer's spiritual life. And so when you sin, you make yourself available to the demon influence that Lucifer is able to send your way. And since Satan cannot restrain sin, we are going to do that regardless of what some denominations assert. Those who claim they're not sinning simply are blinded by the fact that they do. They've been sold a ball of yarn that indicates to them if they line up with a certain list of things that the denomination has decreed is the Christian way of life, and they live up to these things, which are mostly overt, if they do that, then they are not sinning, and thus have become sanctified. That's all a bag of hooey, and therefore misleads individuals and causes them to take the false position that they do not sin, when they are actually living their life in sin. If you don't believe you're sinning, there's no reason to evaluate your thought process and your decision-making and consider confession alone to God alone. Therefore, you're living your life in carnality, although you're very self-righteously convinced that you're perfect. And so this is playing right into Lucifer's hands. And since Satan cannot restrain sin, he parlays it into human good and evil. Now, tonight I thought that it might be beneficial if we reviewed some concepts on human good and evil, and I have 8 points here that you do not have in your notes, but I think are worthy for review to understand where human good and evil, the parts they play in the angelic conflict. So, point one, human good of all believers is judged after each of their respective resurrections. The human good that is committed by all believers is judged after each of their respective resurrections. We've noted this particular diagram in the past, and I think that when we introduced it, we had our postage stamp board here, so you can see the whole thing now, I think. It's the program of the resurrections, the program of their occurrences. We are not interested at the moment with the Alpha Company, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We would move to that of the Universal Church. That resurrection occurs at the rapture. Sins are judged on the cross. They are forgiven at salvation. That would be pre-salvation sins. After salvation, they are forgiven incrementally through confession alone to God alone. But this does not in any way take care of the problem of human good and evil that is committed by believers in time. That is taken care of at the evaluation tribunal of Christ post-rapture. That is in heaven, and it transpires during the 7 years between the rapture and the second advent. This is also involved in that period of time is also involved with the Nike Awards. And so the human good and evil that you see burning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the burning of the works there, the wood, hay, and stubble, is the burning of human good and evil. When we have the Jewish dispensation come to a culmination at the Second Advent, then you have the baptisms of fire for both Jews and Gentiles, and for the believers, for believer Jews and Gentiles, human good and evil is judged at that point. I think this is a diagram that might show this to a certain degree. You have living Jewish believers at the Second Advent. They come out of Israel, and they come out of the tribulation. You have Israel here, you have the tribulation here, you have the Second Advent here. Now, these individuals are going to be resurrected, and these individuals, the living believers, are going to be judged as to whether or not they are, the living Jews are going to be judged as to whether or not they accepted Christ during the tribulation or not. And those that are left will enter the millennium. Those that were unbelievers will be taken, and they will be sent to the torments compartment of Hades. And so that the human good and evil of the believers coming out of the tribulation will be dealt with during the baptisms of fire. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection there of all millennial saints. And of course, their human good and evil will be burned at the detonation of the universe that occurs and is explained in 2 Peter chapter 3. So point one again, human good of all believers is judged after each of their respective resurrections. The church at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, Israel at the baptism of fire following the Second Advent, and the millennial saints with the destruction of the universe. Point two, human good is judged for all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. And that is where we have the second resurrection on this particular chart. They're brought up from the torments compartment of Hades. They're called the dead in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. They're brought before the great white throne, and they are therefore found guilty because of human good and evil. Sin is not an issue at the great white throne judgment. Sins were judged on the cross. And so how they are found guilty and thus sentenced to the second death in the lake of fire is that they would take their human good and evil that they produced in time and hold that up as an equivalent to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they will be found wanting and therefore sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. Point three, human good is judged because its source is the area of strength of the old sin nature. And you can see that on this particular diagram, the characteristics of the sinful nature. You will note that it has an area of strength, human good, and therefore it is rejected and condemned at the cross. Rejected and condemned at the cross, but there is no judgment of human good and evil on the cross. The thing that is judged on the cross is personal sins. So sin is taken care of on the cross, but human good and evil are not. They're condemned there, but they are not judged. Point four, human good was not judged on the cross since it is the product of the plan of Lucifer along with evil. We are involved in an appeal trial, and Lucifer is being dealt with in a courtroom situation. He is being dealt with fairly. And he is going to be given the opportunity to compare and then execute his plan with that of God's plan of grace. And he will be given every opportunity to make that plan work within the rules of engagement. And therefore, evil and the human good that inspires it will be allowed to continue in human history because it is a part of the appeal trial and the testimony for the defense. Point five. Human good was not judged on the cross, so it might continue along with evil as part of the testimony for the defense in the appeal trial. Lucifer will hold up the human good and evil produced by believers and unbelievers, and he will seek to utilize that to establish a perfect environment on planet Earth. All of the braying and all of the whining and all of the promotions of environmentalist ideas are right out of the heart of hell in order for Lucifer to bring about his perfect environment short of the grace of God. It can only be established by the second advent of Christ. He will do it. He will do it perfectly, and He will do it in a matter of moments at the second advent. And we will have a return to perfect environment, which was enjoyed in Eden prior to the fall. But not until then. And all efforts to bring it about between now and the second advent are a part of Lucifer's plan to create a perfect environment and thus hope to fulfill his assertion that he might be like the Most High, thus contributing to these ideas in an off-the-wall way, is therefore lining up with the plan of Lucifer. Now, when I was in school back in the 50s, those halcyon days of yore, when I was in school back in the 50s, we were taught conservation. All of us should be very careful with those things that we have. We should manage them properly. This is the responsibility that we all have for the things God has provided us in our lives. We should not, therefore, be overly wasteful. We should not be overly damaging of the environment. We should seek to conserve things in a very, very normal way. But to go way off the wall and say we can't punch holes in Alaska or the Gulf of Mexico in order to get away from the oil spigot in the Middle East is a part of Lucifer's plan to handicap this client nation, one of about 1,000 things he's got going simultaneously to destroy this client nation. So human good was not judged on the cross so that it might continue along with evil as part of the testimony for the defense in the appeal trial. Point six, thus human good continues until the second advent, since until then, Lucifer is the ruler of this world. And he is the ruler beginning at the fall of our original parents. He will continue to be the ruler of this world until the second advent. And any notions that this is God's world in the sense that God rules this environment is therefore false doctrine. God controls the rules of engagement, but he has allowed Lucifer to run this fallen environment as part of the angelic conflict. There's the overruling will of God. And when Lucifer goes outside the rules of engagement, God overrules that. And when human volition goes outside the rules of engagement, oftentimes he overrules it. There are other circumstances whereby he permits human volition the freedom to do things that are way outside the norm with regard to divine viewpoint. That's permissive will. And permissive will is often used in the control of history. For example, we've seen permissive will occur in this client nation September 11, 2001. Up till then, we had the overruling will of God protecting this client nation from such characters as those who came into our country and penetrated the wall of fire on that particular day. And now we're trying to reestablish that wall of fire. And we have good leadership that's seeking to do this, and the grace of God has been benevolent thus far. But if the people of this client nation do not reorient to establishment viewpoint, then you're going to see permissive will allow Islamic terrorists to again show up and do their dastardly deeds once again. At some point, we as a people in the client nation have to wake up to what is going on, go back to establishment viewpoint, forget the Geneva Conventions and all of that claptrap, and fight the war on terror to a conclusion without regard to all of these sissy rules that we now have to go by. We have to kill the enemy. We have to kill them till they're gone. And at that time, we can restore order to our client nation. But we're not going to be able to do that in the foreseeable future unless we get away from these people who insist that we go by rules that do not apply to a war on terror. So there is the overruling will of God, and then there is the permissive will of God. The directive will of God is found in establishment truth and in doctrinal truth. And therefore, it is the duty of those who have doctrine to know these things, to discern these things, and to execute their lives under the directive will of God. Human good continues until the second advent, since until then, Lucifer is the ruler of this world. 7. Human good continues in the millennium because its source is the old sin nature, not Lucifer. Lucifer maximizes the decision-making processes of believers and unbelievers who through sin get involved in human good and then the production of evil. He maximizes these concepts, and they're seen on the board here. Sin is necessary to get a person out of fellowship if he's a believer. If you're not a believer, then sin rules your life. The tyrant, which is the first husband, is in control of all decision-making. And the only thing to even come close to neutralizing this is establishment viewpoint. But that kind of good, which is establishment good, does not save an individual. It simply makes them a good citizen. And the Mormons need to pick up on that one. And then there are expressions of the sinful nature. There's trends toward legalism, which leads to self-righteousness. We noted that a moment ago. People who believe they don't sin are obviously very self-righteous. I don't sin. I must be a very, very righteous individual. And therefore, they become very legalistic. And then there are those who, let's call it, go off the beaten path. And they are, therefore, there's nothing they won't do twice and enjoy it both times. They become very, very involved in these things. Antinomianism, which means no law, and it's also self-indulgence, immoral degeneracy. And the bugaboo is human good, and that's what sets up evil, which is the plan of Lucifer. Human good, therefore, was not judged on the cross. It was simply condemned, but it continues until the end of the dispensations involved, at which point they are then judged through fire, as we've noted earlier. Point 8, and the final point on this review, human good, regardless of the dispensation, always results in disharmony through conflict, warfare, slavery, and decadence. Nothing good comes from human good because it's, first of all, inspired by the sinful nature. It is manipulated by Lucifer, and its execution plays into his overall plan. And therefore, human good and evil must be avoided, and the only way to do that is through knowledge of what the Word of God teaches so that you might identify these things in your lives and thus avoid them. And one of the reasons we teach favorite notions of the day and dwell on these from time to time and give a little bit of information about them is to identify them for what they are. They are human good and they result in evil. And so many people who are believers get involved in this usually through crusader arrogance. There are many subjects that are available for one to consider with regard to overt action. There are many things that go on in our country today, and if you want to get involved in trying to whitewash the devil's world and resolve these issues, well, there are many things on a list that you could make that you could get involved in and try to resolve in some way. That's crusader arrogance. And when you get involved in that, what you're trying to do is eliminate from the devil's world something that, in your view, is causing an imperfection in the society or in the culture or in the world itself. And that's playing right along with Lucifer's idea of taking the old sin nature plus human good and then taking it to evil, which is what special interest groups are. It's what a bunch of people with human viewpoint get together and seek to impose their views on everyone else. That's an example of evil. And when you do that, you're trying to whitewash the devil's world. You're playing right into Lucifer's hands, who says, I will be like the Most High. You cannot whitewash the devil's world. You have to realize you're not a part of this world. You're just in it. And while you're in it, you must use the Word of God to live your life properly as per the Word of God. God will protect you. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. And He will supply you with all your needs. And if you stay away from sin, human good, and evil, and consistently grow in grace, He will bless you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. You're encapsulated in the hostile environment of the devil's world. They cannot penetrate this. The world cannot. You are encapsulated by divine decree. Therefore, your job is to grow in grace and become a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Now, with that kind of review, let's proceed. Point 22. Once sin is committed, the sinful nature regains control of the soul. We refer to that as the ménage à trois, a spiritual one, of course. Satan is then free, through demon influence, to manipulate the carnal believer into erroneous thinking that produces acts of human good and evil. It is demon influence. It comes from many sources, and we've been studying them now, in a Memorial Day special that evolved into Clanking Chains. I would like to announce that Memorial Day special was only 29 lessons. People have asked me, when's the Memorial Day special going to be over? We finished it after 29 lessons. We changed the name of the whole thing to Clanking Chains. That was good because now I'm free to go as long as I want to. We're going to clank these chains till I run out of links. Then we'll move on to something else. But right now, you are up to speed on those things that are out there in our society and in our culture that have caused what Patrick Henry called the clanking chains. We can hear them rattling as the judicial tyranny continues. And so we have the products of all of this, which is exposed by our study, Human Good and Evil, 23. These activities are usually justified by the promotion of some altruistic or humanitarian goal. Now, there are people who have really good ideas about bringing about change in the world and to help people and to make things better for our children. And they have all of these ideas. And I tell you that the secret word to getting money this day and time or getting something passed is that you want to help the children. Well, the way to help the children is for politicians to shut up and get out of the way, and let's get back to a free enterprise economy, and let's get back to establishment viewpoint. Let's get back to an open debate about spirituality rather than suppressing Christian viewpoint as opposed to all others. And let's get back to getting rid of human good and evil, which we did not have as a problem until about 30 or 40 years ago. It's really on a roll now, and that's one of the clues, one of the historical trends that you can pick up on, that Lucifer has gained control of the thought processes of the people in this country. Human good and evil is a tip-off. So these activities are usually justified by the promotion of some altruistic or humanitarian goal. And this is the smarmy rhetorical veil of human good and evil. 24. But there is always a hidden agenda. If there's one axiom that you need to memorize, it is this, that when crusaders are on the march, they always use a criminal, they're always backed by a criminal element. And the criminal element has a hidden agenda. But the hidden agenda is designed to conceal while it advances that hidden agenda. And so what they present is a rhetorical veil. That's what conceals the hidden agenda. And so they will put some very nice, sweet concept out for everyone to look at. You'll say, oh, that's a very good idea. But once you execute it, what it does is it promotes, without your realizing it, a hidden agenda. And they're everywhere within our society today. And one of the rhetorical veils I've just mentioned, we're going to do it for the children. That's not what they're up to. It's up to power, manipulation, control. That's what it's all about. You take the environmentalist movement. I don't know what the environmentalists have going. They're probably just plain wackos. That's probably their excuse for it. But that's the rhetorical veil Lucifer uses. What is the hidden agenda? The hidden agenda is to suppress the United States economy and to put it into a recession. That is the hidden agenda for Lucifer. And he can do that by cutting off our ability to run our machinery, our engines, and our airplanes. And all of these things. It's costing the airplanes more money to crank them up and fly them through the air now than it did, say, 2 or 3 months ago, because it costs, I don't know what airplane fuel costs. It's got to be more than filling up a Honda, though, I'm gathering. And some of these airplane outfits are going out of business. I understand that United is having a problem, and Delta seems to be looking at a lot of red ink, and the only people seem to be making it Southwest Airlines. Is that right? I figured it was. These activities, therefore, are rhetorical veils, and they hide the hidden agenda. Lucifer, look, people say, well, we need to cut back on oil usage. I'm teaching you a historical trend now. We need to cut back on oil usage. We do that by raising taxes. We need to have $4 or $5 per gallon gasoline. And this is going to make you stay home more. Or let's pretend for a moment that you do that you stay home more. But let me tell you who's not going to stay home. Who's going to not stay home of all those 18-wheelers you pass on the highway? Everything you need for life and godliness passes along the highways on an 18-wheeler. Walmart has to pay the gallon, whatever it is, $4, $5, to get their stuff to Walmart. And they do it on a truck. And they're going to fill that truck up, and they're going to send it to the stores. And in order to pay for the gas, they're going to raise the price of their stuff. And all of the businesses across America will raise the price of their stuff. And people will whine and moan, everything costs too much, it's Bush's fault. And what is the hidden agenda? To destroy this economy. So that what? So that the client nation will crumble through what? Rebellion or revolution? Everybody goes, pitches a wall-eyed fit and carries on. Sets fire to things and there's blood in the streets. All of these things are designed to tear down a client nation. And people do not have an understanding of just basic economics, of which I know very little. But I sat in a room with Miss Smith, who taught me economics, and I did learn the basics. It's supply and demand. And when there's a demand out there, then you supply it. And if you can control that supply, then you can have that much influence on the economy. And if it's something as critical as our oil supply, you can wreck the economy. Prices and see if these airplanes will stay in the air so that the salesman can't get out there and sell the stuff. So they have to stay home and do it over the phone, which is not working. So I'm on a diatribe, but you understand these things. But so many people do not. And when they don't understand it, then they get involved in a crusade that is motivated by human good and it results in evil. And therefore they become witnesses for the defense in the appeal trial of Satan. So 24, there's always a hidden agenda. It's the advancement of Satan's plan to impose his ideologies upon the human race. 25. The techniques utilized to impose or implement these ideologies on as large a scale as possible are called evil. And this is defined by the Colonel in his book, Christian Suffering, on page 18. He writes that evil is a self-destructive way of thinking that is hostile to the will of God. Why do you think God put oil under Alaska? Why do you think he put it under the Gulf of Mexico? It's my understanding from the reading I've done, there's enough oil under the Gulf of Mexico to keep us going for quite some time, but you have to punch a hole in it. But, listen to this rhetorical veil. If you put an oil derrick in the Gulf of Mexico, the folks along St. Petersburg area, when they sit on the beach and look out across the golden sunset there, their view will be interrupted by an oil derrick. And therefore, it's called visual pollution. Therefore, someone who knew math without numbers did the equations and learned that in order to see these oil derricks beyond the curve of the earth, you'd have to be sitting on top of a building about 200 stories high. Now, there's not going to be any visual pollution unless you're out there on the derrick. And if we punch a bunch of holes in the Gulf of Mexico and get our own oil in Alaska, get our own oil, I bet there's still some left in Texas. And that is looking at life from the divine viewpoint. Why did God put the oil there? Because he did not want us to depend on the sons of Hagar for our economy. Why would a client nation have to depend on the sons of the bondwoman to keep its economy moving? Think through that from the divine viewpoint. Is that not God's permissive will that we're getting oil from these people? What would be his desire? What would be the will of God for the client nation? Do you think God knew in eternity past? Look, the United States is going to be a client nation, but they're going to have to get their fuel supply from the sons of Hagar. I think I better look into that before I create the universe. I think there will be oil in the Western Hemisphere as well as the Eastern. I think I'll put some under the Gulf of Mexico and off the coast of California and some in Alaska and even in Texas. And then they can go get it there. They'll have their own. But the rhetorical veil says, oh no, it will destroy the environment. What is the hidden agenda? To suppress, through Luciferian influence, the economy of this client nation and thus eliminate this enclave of divine viewpoint for those who are interested. There's always a hidden agenda. It's the advancement of Satan's plan to impose his ideologies upon the human race. The techniques utilized to impose or implement these ideologies are called evil. And here's the definition. Evil is a self-destructive way of thinking that is hostile to the will of God. As ruler of the world, Satan implements his multifaceted policy of evil, a policy of guaranteed misery, which many Christians execute. And I've just given you one example here this evening, and it's a reading of historical trends. Point 26. Now, this is so predictable in the affairs of mankind that it can be spoken of as a law or a principle of evil. And Paul has revealed his discovery of this, heurisko, in verse 21. 27. An illustration of how rhetorical veils are utilized to conceal while advancing Lucifer's hidden agenda to control and manipulate the human race is found in a humorous article by P.J. O'Rourke. I think P.J. is a very, very funny guy. He has a very dry sense of humor. If you have the opportunity to read his columns or his books, it's worth the effort if you want a good laugh. He has a very humorous view of the things that we're noting, which basically is the human good and evil that is everywhere. I read from an article that appears in the American Spectator's July 1996 issue. The name of it is Where There's Smoke, There's P.J. O'Rourke. Here's what he writes. I never really trust the alarms of the altruists. Excuse me, I'm not quite done with lung cancer. I never really trust the alarms of altruists. Don't you ever wonder if Chicken Little had an agenda? I mean, was Chicken Little going around telling all the other chickens that the sky was falling out of the goodness of his heart? Or was there something that Chicken Little wanted? Once Chicken Little had all the other chickens convinced that the sky was falling, was there all of a sudden a Labor Party motion to create a ministry of falling sky? And was Chicken Little perhaps named minister of things that hit you on the head? We all know that a cabinet post is an excellent springboard to higher office. One can almost hear Chicken Little's campaign speech. My fellow chickens, all our eggs are in one basket. Our coops are guarded by foxes. We're living on chicken feed, plus the sky is falling. In these troubled times, who better to lead us in clucking and pecking and running around after our heads have been cut off, then the Honorable C. Little, a real chicken. In the alarms of the altruist, there's also an element of moral bullying. Oh, I know you care about the health effects of smoking, says the altruist, but you only care about the effects on you and a few select friends and family members. I care about everyone. I care so much. I can't sleep. I can't eat. It wrecked my marriage. I care. I care. I care. And you see, since I care so much more than you do, I must be a better person than you are. And since I'm a better person than you are, I have the right, nay, the duty to tell you what to do. That's called legislation. That's called special interest groups. That's called lobbyists. That's called giving money to certain politicians to have your bill passed. And it's all promoted by a rhetorical veil. It's for the children. Point 28. Now, there's I hesitate to use the term, so I'll have to invent a euphemism, but there's a word here in this first sentence that is a mistake. And I don't know where this came from, but it's the wrong word. The word is abolitionists. And the word there should be prohibitionists. Now, the abolitionists wanted to prohibit slavery. And the prohibitionists wanted to abolish liquor. But the identification for one is abolitionist and for the other is prohibitionist. And prohibitionist is what I meant. Point 28. Such types are 21st century prohibitionists. In 1919, It was the altruistic crusaders against demon rum that led to the passage of the ill-fated 18th Amendment, later repealed by the 21st Amendment in 1933, but only after much blood was spilled in an effort to enforce prohibition. And you've seen all of the movies, Elliot Ness and all of this. There was a lot of blood spilled simply over people drinking whiskey. And people are not going to quit drinking whiskey. You can just bank on that. They're not going to quit drinking whiskey, and they're not going to quit entertaining themselves. I grew up next door to the guy down in Troy that owned all the movie houses in town. And he knew from experience, because I guess the folks in Hollywood told him this. I gather he didn't pull it right out of thin air. But he said that the movie industry is a recession-proof. When things go badly in the nation's life collectively, and people are all down and out and depressed, the one thing they want to do is escape. And there's two major ways to escape: get drunk or go to movies. And so during times of suppression and oppression and depression, people go to movies and they get drunk. And if therefore buy Bush stock and buy Warner Brothers stock. That's my suggestion. That's my economic suggestion for the evening. So what they want to do is enforce these things, force it upon you. You must quit your drinking of demon rum. And if you don't quit, we're going to pass a law to make you do it. So when you pass a law to make people quit drinking whiskey, what they do is they make it illegally. And then a lot of people die. Point 29. Today, the altruistic saviors of mankind who promote human good and evil have been successful in bilking manufacturers of cigarettes out of billions of dollars. And they were not in it because of the smoking. It was about the money. If it had been about smoking, then they, like their prohibitionist predecessors, would have pushed to outlaw the manufacture and sale of what my dad always referred to as coffin tax. That was a good definition for what he smoked. He smoked unfiltered picayunes. I don't know who invented picayunes, but you haven't smoked until you smoked a picayune. That's the first cigarette I ever smoked, when I stole one of my mother's Philip Morris's, which is rather mild by comparison, believe you me, and I puffed away on that without inhaling, as Bill Clinton didn't inhale, and I didn't either. But I smelled of it. And when I came into the house and my mother noted the odor, she reported duly to my dad that I had been smoking. So I fessed up and admitted that I'd smoked a Philip Morris. I mean, that disappointed my dad, because he told me that if I was going to smoke, I should be a professional smoker, and I should get involved in real cigarettes. So he pulled out one of his picayunes. And I was in bed for a couple of days after I learned how to really inhale. So it's not about the smoking. It's about the money. The rhetorical veil is the children of smoking. Well, if you're worried about the children smoking, why don't you outlaw it? Why don't you go down with some Agent Orange and bomb North Carolina? Strip it naked down in North Carolina and Kentucky so there will be no tobacco leaves left. That would do it. But then what would it do to the economy of Kentucky and North Carolina? And how would those senators ever get reelected? Oh, well, we better think about that, haven't we? Point 30. With monetary lust now insatiably stoked, attention has turned to our diets. They're going to be food police. They are riveted. They're energized. And they're forming their special interest groups. Thus, all the hamburger joints in America must pay up in order to protect those who are being forced to eat their cholesterol-laden, cellulite-creating, heart attack-causing sandwich. Also on the agenda are SUVs, Walmart, and, as always, the oil company. Rhetorical veils designed to conceal while advancing a hidden agenda. Peck away at all of the major industries in the country until they're bankrupt. That's Lucifer's plan. I have no idea what the Crusaders are up to. They have some idealistic notion, usually totalitarian. Point 31. Are these people really worried about these things? The vocal rabble-rousers are. What motivates them? It is sin. The sins of fear or anger or envy or greed. Why are people worried about global warming? The most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. I saw an actual scientist on TV the other day, and he was asked, is there global warming? He said, yes, there is. Since the last ice age, the Earth has warmed on average 1 degree centigrade. I don't know what that means. I work in Fahrenheit, but it's about a degree. And you know, I'm not breaking a sweat over a degree. I don't know about you, but I was in Florida last week, and it was very mild down there, and they had a lot of sea breezes going. There was very little sweating going on. I was very disappointed. Because I don't think my sweat glands work anymore up here. Sin. Why? What sin is it that motivates people to care about global warming? They've got it in their minds 300 billion years from now the human race will be eliminated. Now that is a lack of doctrine right there. Why would we care if the human race is eliminated 300 million years from now? Do you care about that? Is this really an issue we need to worry about in our lifetimes? So what? Wouldn't that not be just the way it was supposed to be? The dinosaurs went away and everybody says, well, you know, the earth just couldn't support the dinosaurs anymore and they just sort of died out. Maybe that's the fate of the human race, to just die out just because they sweat to death 300 million years from now. That would have to be the human viewpoint conclusion, I would think. But the doctrinal conclusion is, no. God is going to keep us alive until the rapture of the church and the second advent, the millennial kingdom will be absolutely perfect. Somehow this thing holds together so there can be a perfect environment for 1,000 years. And then you may count on the fact it is going to go up in smoke. And you talk about global warming. Go to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. You'll see global warming in spades. Envy. There's envy out there, too, that motivates these things. You know what envy means? Jealousy says, I want something you've got, so I'm going to keep up with you. You've got an SUV, I'm getting me one. I'm jealous about the fact you've got one, so I'm getting me one. Even if I have to go into debt and I can't eat anymore. But what does envy mean? Envy means you've got something I want and I know I can't have it and I'm going to fix it to where you can't have it either. Greed, there's money involved somewhere. Anger, mad about somebody making more money than you are, so you're going to fix it where they can't have any money. All of these things are sins that motivate people to get involved in crusades. But 32, behind all crusades is the criminal element made up of special interest groups who each have a hidden agenda. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the power. They're in it motivated by ideology or a combination of these. 33. The worrisome problems they decry are simply rhetorical veils which conceal while advancing Lucifer's hidden agenda. They're playing right into his hands in some way or another. I was once asked about conspiracies. Was I worried about this, that, or the other organization? And then certain ones were suggested to me as being involved in the tearing down of the United States of America. Well, these things are run by human beings. I mean, we can't even run our own households, okay? We can't even get the streets paved around here. We can't get the water to run off the property properly. They're just details we can't manage. How can there be in the human realm people smart enough to tear down an entire country? There has to be somebody smarter than human input to take care of that. It has to be a multifaceted approach. You just can't tear down a client nation by going at it through one area or two or three. It has to be multifaceted, and you have to have the patience to wait generations for all these things to meld together and therefore come to a conclusion. Who is it that's got the time and the energy and the patience and the power and the intellect to pull all of these multifaceted things together and to coordinate them in an effort to destroy an entire nation? That would be Lucifer. No one else can pull this off. Human intellect is not capable of doing so. So when you look at all of these things going on that are revealed by historical trends and the doctrines, you know, what you're looking at is not some crusade mounted by some conspiracy necessarily. The people in it may think they're a conspiracy, and in essence they may be. But they have no power, not in and of themselves. They are a part of an overall process in which they've simply been compartmentalized. And all of these compartments work simultaneously together without the people involved even knowing it, but the master manipulator is behind it all. And if you don't understand the fact Lucifer runs this world, you don't get it. You get it here if you attend this church, but out beyond the swinging doors, there's no understanding of this. So the worrisome problems they decry are simply rhetorical veils which conceal while advancing Lucifer's hidden agendas. 34. But what has the master conspirator accomplished? Lucifer, the invisible hand in all these crusades, has through the sins of fear, anger, envy, and greed captured the souls of the ignorant masses and manipulated them as useful idiots in his efforts to transform a fallen world into a millennial paradise, which he has arrogantly asserted he can create with the fifth assertion of Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. What you see are Luciferian efforts to build a perfect environment in a fallen world. It is impossible to do, but he must give it a go. Consequently, 35. Since the sinful nature and its lust patterns are common to every member of the human race, Lucifer's cosmic system utilizes them to gain access to the believer's souls. Sinful nature and lust patterns are common. Everybody has them, and we've been noting them in Romans 7, and Paul has discovered his. And he's located amidst all of it a principle of evil. What results from sin is the development of human good and a status quo of carnality that leads toward evil conduct, evil thought, and therefore being co-opted into Lucifer's conspiracy. Lucifer's cosmic system therefore utilizes these things to gain access to the human soul. 36. Once accomplished, the carnal mind will soon choose to engage in some effort of human good. The carnal mind will choose to do that. If you are out of fellowship, you will become involved in human good eventually, because out of fellowship, you will not continue to grow in grace. You will revert. You will go into retrogression. And in doing so, you will acquire the thinking of the devil's world, which is Luciferian thought. That's human good. That eventuates into evil. And in order to fulfill the promoted objective, man must inevitably resort to various categories of evil, the cosmic isms and ologies and archies common to every generation. There are isms out there to which you might become involved. All kinds of isms like communism and socialism, practices, behaviors, doctrines, and theories that come about in the minds of men who are motivated by human viewpoint. There are ologies, certain theologies and certain doctrines and certain theories. And then there's archies, which has to do with the rulerships and governments, and they are driven by human viewpoint. I would think that if there is a perfect human government, and it can't be perfect with human associated with it, but if you can approach human perfection with regard to government, and I guess that's an oxymoron. I'd have to use another word here. If you can take human government and have one that is the most effective of all the other ideas, let's lay that out there. That would be a republic, a representative republic. And that would be where the people govern themselves through representatives. And that's where we started out this country, and then people heard the word democracy, and it seemed to flow off the tongue nicely. So that became a rhetorical veil. We're now a democracy. And that's a rhetorical veil that conceals while it advances a hidden agenda. What? Tear down the republic. You know, you teach the children, we live in a democracy. You're lying to your children if you tell them this is a democracy. Although it's eventuating to that, that is not how it was founded. It was founded as a representative republic, not a democracy. A democracy is where everyone's equal. That's hell. Hell is where everyone's equal. We're living in hell. 37. These are the fruits of the principle of evil which Paul has discovered. So in Romans 7:21, we have so far, consequently, I discover this principle of evil is what he's referencing. Point 38. This is followed by the present active participle of the verb thello. Now we've moved to page 2 in our verbs of Romans 7. And we've already done purisco, that's discover. Now we have thello, that is the verb desire, that's verb 26 as we proceed through the passage. That's thello, and we note that it's a customary present tense. It denotes what is expected to occur in the believer's life, translated when I desire. And therefore he's saying, consequently, I discover this principle of evil when I desire. And then we find also that this is a habitual action, which indicates a facilitated wheel track. Paul has a habitual desire to do the honorable thing. The active voice, Paul presents himself as a carnal believer in order to illustrate a behavior pattern typical of carnal status. And this is further amplified by the temporal participle, which indicates a time element, and therefore the word when is supplied. When I desire. Therefore, we have thello following our introductory phrase here. Consequently, I discover this principle when I desire. Now, we have set up now some analysis for thello. We don't have time for that this evening, so we will resume at this point next time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to note these things this evening. It is our intent to grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then through what we learn through His mentorship, to make execution of Your plan and Your will in our lives for the glory of Christ. May we be shielded by Your matchless grace so that we might continue this advance, avoiding human good and evil through the execution of the rebound technique, and as a result, continue our advance in such a way that we're able to utilize what we learn here in making good decisions from a position of strength and thus becoming good witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial. Motivate and encourage us by means of these things, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.